Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed and you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or down payment of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Lord, as we do our very best to unpack verse number 1, we pray that You would bring to us wisdom, insight, understanding. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Bless the teaching of Your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's our focus tonight. Verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. We spent last Sunday talking about Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and we did our very best to clarify why we do not believe that we have New Testament apostles today who speak into our lives the Word of God as though they are Christ's representatives, but yet you could use the word messenger or the word apostle today in a very broad sense if you said that you were sent to a particular people group. But that would be a very broad use of the word apostle. The very narrow use of the word apostle would be someone who performs miracles, is endowed with the Holy Spirit, and speaks and writes scripture. And we would say that's not today. Here's the city of Ephesus. We said it's an important city. It's mentioned in 17 times in the New Testament. It's first referenced in Acts 18. Paul fought with wild beasts in Ephesus. Timothy needed to remain in Ephesus and set things in order. And then we know that Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, is one of the seven churches identified in the book of Revelation. Let me remind you where Ephesus is. Kind of get yourself oriented. Here is the boot of Italy right here. Here's Albania right along here. Macedonia, Kosovo is this region here. Here is Turkey, modern day Turkey. And there you can see Ephesus on the map right there. And it is a port city. The importance of the port city is the transient crowd going in and out of Ephesus. Let me have another map for you. Here's another view of Ephesus. This is Asia Minor, again, modern-day Turkey today. This city has one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. And that was the temple to Diana there. And again, here is Ephesus right here. And you can see it's very close to the Aegean Sea there. So it's a port city. Notice the expression, the will of God. Paul says in no uncertain terms that being an apostle of Jesus Christ is God's will for his life. And you will notice with me that as we're reading the text in verse number 5, we have particular mention that God has a will for you. Notice verse 5, that God has predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. God has a will for your life. God has a particular will for your life. Again, please notice verse number 9. Verse number 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. God has a will for your life. And then again, verse number 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. So there's no question from Paul's perspective that God has a will for our lives. But we do not want to understand that will in a fatalistic manner. A fatalistic manner. All things are predetermined. What's the point of doing everything? It's going to happen that way. No need to pray. No need to think. No need to work through things. There's a will. It's going to happen. I don't need to think. That's not anything close to what the Bible presents. In fact, quite frankly, let me say it like this. It would be easier to understand the will of God if it was like that. It would be easier, Dick. But the fact that prayer makes a difference, the fact that we have choices, and then there's this overarching will, really rocks your brain if you begin thinking about it. And most of the time, we don't want to jump in the deep end of the pool, John, and begin to think, here's God's will for my life, and yet I am a being that makes choices and thinks and acts independently, and those two things alone are difficult, and then let's just throw in prayer in the middle of there. Which means to say that here I am a young student, like these young students here, for example, and I make decisions. I chose to go to Word of Life, and yet God may have a will for me concerning that. And then on top of that, as though that's not enough, I got parents praying about me who are bringing in this third component in which they're asking God to intervene. The Greek word here for this will is translated will 62 times, desire one time, and pleasure one time in the King James. Let me show you some of the words that are used to kind of give us a better understanding of God's will for our lives. It's God's pleasure for our lives. It's God's desire for our lives. It's God's inclination for our lives. God's choice for our lives. All of those words have a very positive connotation to them, don't they? I want nothing but the best for you, like a parent who says, all I want is the best for you. All I want is a wise choice. I'm looking out for your best interest. Choose to go this way because this is the best way. Trust me on this. Don't go down that road. That's a bad road. That road leads to problems. So when we have God's will, that's the God of the universe who knows all things, who knows what's best for our lives. Who knows what will bring the greatest joy, the greatest pleasure, the greatest satisfaction is into our life. So what do we need to do? Get on that road. Get on that road. We think that God's will for our lives is restrictive or constraining or miserable. But I promise you that Paul never felt that way. Paul never felt like, golly, I have to be an apostle, and I can't stand being an apostle, but it was God's will, and I guess I'll just do it. No, look at Paul as he talks in Acts. Look at Paul as he communicates. He is thrilled that God called him into the ministry. He can't get over over the fact that the worst of sinners was chosen to be in the ministry. He's thrilled that this was God's will for his life. He doesn't begrudge it in one bit. So may I ask you tonight, do you recognize that God has a will for your life? Do you recognize that God has a will for your life concerning who you marry? Do you recognize that God has a will for your life concerning what church you attend? Do you recognize that God has a will for your life concerning what ministry you have or what college you attend? Whether you spend a year down at Word of Life or not. But God has a will for your life. Are you praying about His will? Seeking His will? Do you have a desire to know that will? Are you in the will of God? Is there an area of your life where you are ignoring the will of God? How concerned are you for being in the will of God? Do you think about that? The will of God for next year. The will of God for the following year. Where would you have me to minister? How would you have me to serve you? God, I know you had a will for Paul. You had a will for John. You had a will for your son on this earth. I want to be in your will. Are you thinking about that? Are you praying about that? Do you have a desire about that? Some of you soldiers are in the army. You're at the end of the term. Are you going to reenlist or not? You don't just draw up a chart and says pros and cons. No. You get on your face before the Lord and you say, God, is this your will? I want to be in your will. I want to live in your will. And look, folks, there's no doubt that this is a tough concept. Because we take my free will, that's in the blue, and it's going this direction. And we take God's will, and sometimes it's in that direction. And quite frankly, they go like this. And we see Jonah as just an amazing example of that. What was God's will for Jonah? Go to Nineveh and preach the gospel. That was God's predetermined will for Jonah. Go to Nineveh and preach the gospel. Tell them to repent. Tell them to repent. And Jonah said, I want nothing to do with that will. And where'd he go, folks? To the opposite direction. And God did not say, okay. And he said, okay, well, I guess my will doesn't happen. No. I'm going to send a taxi to pick you up. Get you relocated the right direction. This is not working. I want you this way. So there's no doubt that we do make choices. There's no doubt that we make decisions. There's no doubt that we are capable of ignoring the will of God. And yet at the same time, we see a sovereign God who just overwhelmingly moves in our lives in amazing ways so that His will is accomplished. And there's no question about that. In the membership interview I did, Jason, are you in here tonight? They may have had to go. He called God the Hound of Heaven. The Hound of Heaven. That's a great expression. We know what a hound dog does. A hound dog goes after something. It gets on the trail and won't come off the trail until he's found what he's going after. There's God. God coming after you. What are you doing over there? Whoa! Get over here. This is my will for your life. Channeling, directing, moving, introducing you. And then Paul says, to the saints. What does this mean? The Roman Catholic Church has an entire process called canonization, whereby a person becomes a saint through formal recognition of their life lived on this earth by the Vatican. It's an entire process whereby you can become a saint. Is this what Paul is talking about? Is Paul writing to the saints that the Roman Catholic Church will eventually venerate? Is that the intent here? Saints are prayed to and believed to be able to impact things on this earth through their influence in heaven. And yet as we look at the Greek word for saints here, this is not a great translation because it doesn't communicate literally what we want it to communicate. we want you to immediately think of holy ones with this word, holy ones. And I'm afraid most people just don't immediately connect saint to holy ones. We think about a holiday like St. Patrick's, and we think about particular individuals that are venerated and exalted and are giving some title. Yet that's not what Paul's talking about at all. Paul is talking to the holy ones that are at Ephesus. The holy ones. Look down, please, at the text, verse number 4. According as God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Why, God? Why did you choose us in Christ before the foundation of the world? Is there a function word that will help me understand why He did that? So that we should be, will be, holy and without blame before Him. That's why He did it. He chose you to make you holy. So Paul is writing to the holy ones. This Greek word here, hagios, is translated 161 times holy, 61 times saints, one time as the holy one with an uppercase H and an uppercase O. It's the most holy thing. It's holy ones. So now, if it was rendered each and every time holy ones, then there are 61 times every time I read my Bible that I would be reminded, God wants me to live a holy life. God wants me to live a holy life. God expects me to live a holy life. I'm supposed to be holy. There's not supposed to be a disconnect between the holiness that was superimposed on me through Christ Jesus because of my faith, right? You were made righteous when you were born again. God imputed, credited to your account. There was a deposit of holiness into your account when you were born again. Okay? But wait a minute. Is there supposed to be a connection there? Because if I have been credited with holiness, and yet I'm living a life that is obviously unholy, that sends quite a mixed message. Quite a mixed message, doesn't it? You profess that you've been made holy through Christ Jesus, and yet there's nothing holy about the life that you're living at all. Nothing holy at all. It looks so unholy. It's completely disconnected. Paul says, I'm writing to the holy ones that are at Ephesus. The root word here, nearly all Greek words have a root word that we can get to behind. Not all, but many of them have a root word here. The root word here is pure. Ladies that cook, you know that there is a difference between imitation vanilla and pure vanilla. Pure vanilla costs more. And many times it does a better job. It tastes better. Why? Because it's the real thing. You know what the church is? It's full of imitation vanilla. It's full of imitation vanilla. There's not enough purity. Purity is real. The real thing. Not the mask that we put on Sundays to placate the audience. No. We take the mask off and this is the real deal right here. Pure. Pure. Real. Genuine. That's the idea. That's the root word for holiness here. So, pure from carnality. Chaste, modest, pure from every fault, immaculate. The word is clean. The word is clear. The word is chaste. So obviously, church, that's not talking about justification there. That's talking about the life you live. The holy life that you live. The same Greek word hagios is found in 1 Peter chapter 1. Would you turn over there? And I'd like to unpack that a little bit tonight as we try to understand what it means to be a saint. I'll back up a little bit so I can preach to these students at Word of Life a little bit more here. You will notice, please, in verse number 15 and verse number 16 that the word holy or hagios is found four times in two verses. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. First thing I want to draw to your attention is the fact that there is a conjunction there, but it is a contrasting conjunction. The word but, B-U-T, is a contrasting conjunction. What does it connect with and what does it draw a contrast to? Look back at verse 14. Notice how Peter refers to these Christians that he's writing to. He calls them obedient children who do not fashion themselves according to the former lust in ignorance. Look at that now. He calls them obedient children. And he says that their lives are not being patterned after or fashioned after a former life. Paul talks about the things that he did in ignorance. That was his former life before he was converted on that road to Damascus. He talks about things that he did in ignorance. That's his prior life. And now he's been converted and he's living a new life. And Peter says that you were once disobedient, but now you're obedient. There were things that you did in your former life that you're not doing today. There's a contrast. Paul said it like this. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Peter goes on to say in verse number 15, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. All manner of conversation, archaic words there. The Greek behind this word is all manner of life, all manner of deportment, all manner of behavior. The ESV renders it like this, in all your conduct. So as God who has called you is holy, you also be holy. Now again, I'm drawing, let me turn back to it, I'll read it to you. I'm drawing a parallel between Ephesians 1. Let me get there for you because I want you to see this. I'm drawing a parallel between Ephesians 1. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. So this is the God who's predestined us unto adoption. This is the God who's called us into the family according to his good pleasure. And then Peter says, but as he, God, which has called you, the God who called you into salvation, the God who called you into a relationship with him, as that God is holy, so you also be holy in all areas of your life. That's the idea. Nothing is excluded. So why, Pastor, why should we be holy? The text explains it. Because of what is recorded in the Torah, what is recorded in the law. Why? Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Go ahead and turn back to Leviticus, please. Now, if you'll recall from this morning's message, please, this is what we're talking about. Instead of Peter saying, don't worry about it, you're under grace, you're not under law anymore, that law stuff's in the Old Testament, we're in the New Testament, he's doing just the opposite in this text. He's doing just the opposite. David, he's not saying, don't worry about that old Levitical law that's in days gone by, you're under grace. Instead, he's actually quoting from the Levitical law. He's not saying, don't worry about the law. He's saying, let me tell you what the law says. And the law says, be ye holy. Now, can anyone think of a reason why that part of the law would be repealed? We said this morning that some parts of the law have been set aside. We said that the Passover celebration has been set aside. We said that the dietary restrictions of eating have been set aside. We no longer celebrate the Sabbath on the seventh day. We celebrate the Lord's Day on the first day. So now, could anyone in the auditorium tonight think of a reason why be holy would be set aside? So here's an example of a law that's still standing firm right there. Still standing right there. And instead of an apostle setting the law aside, he does just the opposite. He quotes from that law. Says, may I remind you what Leviticus says. So let me get there. 11:44. Are you there already? For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves. And you shall be holy. Why? For I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord that brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. And you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. I am the Lord your God, and you shall therefore sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. I think I have the definition right there. The ESV uses the word consecrate. Here's the idea. Dedicate yourself to a sacred purpose. Dedicate yourself to a sacred purpose. Ladies, set yourself aside for your husband and your husband alone. Single women in the church, set yourself aside. Remain a chaste, pure virgin for your husband. This body is sacred. This body is set aside. And nothing's going to come into this body that's going to defile it. Why? This is not my body. This is the Lord's body. This is not my life. This is the Lord's life. This life has been given to me, and I am dedicating it to you. Remember when, is it Hannah in the Old Testament who wanted a child so much, and God gave her Samuel. And what did she do with Samuel? She gave him back to the Lord. She said, this is your son, and you, Lord, use him as you see fit. That's a model for all of us tonight. This is not my life. This is not my life. This life has been set aside for a sacred purpose. So now, church, connect that idea with what is your will for my life? What is your will for my life? Because God, you have a will for my life. Are you following that? Students, you found that God has a will for your life. A particular will for my life. And if I'm setting myself aside for a sacred purpose, then I need to get in that will. I need to get in that will. That's the idea here. So what does the word, the Hebrew word holy mean? We looked at the Greek word for holy. Let's look at the Hebrew word for holy. The Hebrew word is set apart. Set apart. God has set me apart. Well, that makes sense. You know about Israel in the Old Testament. What was Israel? What was Israel in the Old Testament? Set apart. God said, I want people down there on the planet that look different, walk different, talk different, dress different. They have different celebrations. For example, they take one day off and don't work. That set Israel aside. Nobody took one day off and sundown to sundown. That set Israel aside. They have particular festivals. They have things that set people free. They have cities of refuge. They have tabernacle. They celebrate things that are different. They are different. They're different. That's the idea of set apart. So now notice in our text, did you see it with me? Verse number 45. Let's look at it together one more time. Verse 45. You see, in 44 we read, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Why, God? For I am the Lord that brought you up out of Egypt. What is that all about? Why are you bringing that reference to Egypt up tonight? Why in the world would you bring Egypt? What does Egypt have to do with anything? That's right. They were in bondage in Egypt. They were enslaved to Pharaoh. And so let me remind you, Israelites, as I'm giving you this commandment to be holy, that if it wasn't for me, you'd still be slaves in Egypt. You'd still be down there in Egypt, and you'd still be making your finding your own straw to make the fire, to make the bricks, to make the pyramids. That you'd still be in bondage. You say, Pastor, are there any parallels for us tonight? Of course. Immediately in your mind, you're running to the gospel tonight. You're saying, no, I wasn't a slave in Egypt, but I was a slave to sin. And I wasn't down there as a slave in that foreign land to Pharaoh. Instead, I was in bondage to the law, and I was captive to the God of this world. And my eyes were blinded, and my ears couldn't hear until you opened it up. That's the idea. And so God says, hey, since I redeemed you out of Egypt, I've got a right to give some demands in your life. I can speak into your life with some demands. And the first demand is that you live a holy life. Live a holy life. Paul expresses this exact same idea very clearly in 1 Corinthians 6, that same concept. And I'm afraid that this entire chapter has been kind of almost misunderstood as a very legalistic chapter, but it's not meant to be that way at all. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. Let me draw your attention to just two verses here to get the idea. Meats are for the belly in verse 13 of chapter 6. Food is for the belly, and the belly is for food. There's the parallel. The author, Paul, is describing two things. Okay? Ice cream was made to be consumed by Sean, and Sean lives for ice cream. That's the idea right there. Okay? You see it there? Meat for the belly, and the belly for meats. Some of you can say the same thing about steaks. You're so crazy about steaks. Steaks were created to be consumed, and I was created to consume them. That's the idea. You got it? That's the parallel. Okay, having said that, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now that's a simple idea right there that I'm afraid we just run right over. But here's the idea. That body was created to indwell, for the Lord to indwell. That body was formed in such a way that God would indwell it. Okay. We're in the deep end of the pool. When God decided to create Adam and Eve, Adam was created in such a way with the full understanding that God, the Son of God, would indwell Adam. That God would take on flesh. So Adam was particularly created to be the house of God, the container of God, that our very bodies were created by God with the predetermined end state of being God-dwelling places. That's what the text is saying. Look at it one more time, because again, it's one of these verses that we just run right over. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The sooner you get over the idea that this body is not your own, the easier your life would be. Look what he says in verse number 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Instead, what are we then? We are bought with a price. There's the parallel. God, Yahweh, redeemed them out of Egypt. Christ redeemed us out of bondage. You were bought out of Egypt. You were bought out of bondage. Yahweh pulled His chosen ones out of Egypt. And Christ pulls His chosen ones out of now. Based on that idea or this idea, you're not your own. Stop saying, I don't feel like doing it. And start saying, what would God have me to do? Every single decision should be based on the idea, Lord, what would You have me to do? Are you going to go to Word of Life Bible Institute? I'm not sure if it's the Lord's will yet. I'm praying about that. Are you going to marry that person? I'm not sure about that yet. I'm still praying about God's will in that life, and I need God to speak to me about that. I need to hear from heaven. I need to hear from heaven. God, I need to hear from You. That's the idea. Why? Because I have been created to glorify God in my body and in my spirit, because they are God's. So the master who buys the slave has the right to issue demands. How's that set with you? I said the master who buys the slave has the right to determine the slave's plan, course of action. That's the idea. Paul shares almost the same idea in 2 Corinthians 6. I have it on the screen for you. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Be separate. Be different. Be distinct. And then once again, he does the same thing. Paul quotes the law. He says, the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I can't get over the fact that the church of the 21st century wants to ignore the law. Just wants to throw the law out. Yes, we need to be focused on the gospel. There's no doubt that we need to be focused on the gospel. But let's not forget the fact that the apostles of the New Testament quote the law all the time. Read your Bible. They're constantly going back to the law and pulling it forward. Back to the Old Testament, pulling it forward. And they're not pulling it forward in a grievous way. They're not burdened and irritated that they're pulling it forward. They're showing the parallel. All right, let me wrap it up. God is holy, therefore I must be holy. But in what ways? Typically, this is panned out in a series of do's and don'ts. Don't wear pants. Do wear skirts. Don't drink coffee. Do drink juice. Don't drink tea. And it's just a bunch of rules. Don't chew tobacco. Don't chew alcohol. And it just becomes a series of rules. I'm not sure that's what the intent of the Bible is. John Wesley is responsible for a little church history for you a moment. John Wesley is responsible for the holiness movement. And the holiness movement swept across England, in Keswick, England, and in Oberlin, England. And certain churches came out of that, and certain denominations came out of that. How many have heard of a holiness church before? A holiness church, yes. And these churches have a particular focus on holiness. Many times that you'll have no makeup might be one. A long hair might be another one. No jewelry might be another one. Plain clothing might be another one. That seems to be a byproduct of this holiness movement. I'm not really sure that's what God's intent was at all. Let's talk about it. Typically, this movement is remembered most for prohibitions against alcohol, tobacco, tea, coffee, popular amusements. But I don't think this is what we should focus on. Let me close with this. I think what we need to be focused on when it comes to being holy is being like Christ. You see, if we focus on these things, see, these aren't a series of do's and don'ts. These aren't skirt or pants. These aren't makeup or no makeup. These are God-like qualities. These are character traits that were modeled by the Lord when He was on this earth. He was gracious. He was kind. He was forgiving. He was compassionate. He was tender. He was merciful. He was self-controlled. He went out there. He was understanding. He was patient. He was real. He was faithful. He was honest. He was just. He was strong. He was loving. He was dependable. He was peaceful. He was humble. That kind of holiness right there will make us different. That kind of holiness will set us aside. That kind of holiness will get your coworkers' attention. When you're humble and you work in an environment that is just full of arrogant people. And some of you do on Fort Bragg. You work in some really tough environments and there's almost an energy of arrogancy. And if you're not arrogant, you don't fit in. You're a quiet, humble kind of person will make you distinct. It'll just set you aside. Gentle, self-controlled. And look at our Savior picking up children and setting them on His lap and loving small children. Look at our Savior with the woman that was confronted with adultery, and He tells her, it tells them who He was, sinned not, cast the first stone, and one by one they walk away. And then He just gives her simple instructions like, go and sin no more. Look at our Savior, who's kind, compassionate, merciful. Who, when the disciples asked, how many times do we have to forgive? I mean, 7's a lot, Lord. Certainly 7 times 70 is more than enough. And on and on. So I think that's where we need to be focused on holiness. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, help us to be this kind of a people that is, in fact, separate from the world. But not separate from the world because we don't drink coffee and they do. Or separate from the world because we don't dress this way and they do. How about separate from the world because we are gracious. We are kind. We manifest this kindness in the way we drive. We manifest this kindness in the way we interact with people. Employees, employers, soldiers, students. God, help us to recognize that holiness is not a movement, it's biblical. Help us to recognize that holiness is not a certain thing that some churches have, but it's a way of life for Christians. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.